message starts getting a little bit too long, and I need a little sugar later. Matthew chapter number 25 in your Bibles this morning. We're so glad that you're here today. If you don't have a Bible today, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you. Go ahead and just lift it up. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can leave it back on the table as you go out this morning, but go ahead and lift it up nice and high, and the ushers are making their way down, and they will get you a Bible this morning. There were several men in the locker room of a private health club when a cell phone that was on one of the benches rang. One of the guys picked it up and answered, "Hello? Hey, honey, it's me. Oh, hi there, sugar. Are you at the club? Yes, just got done lifting. Great. I'm at the mall and I saw this wonderful, beautiful mink. It's gorgeous. Can I buy it? What's the price? It's only $1,500. Sure, go ahead if you like it that much. I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and saw the 2014 model. They said with my BMW trade-in, it will cost only $65,000. What do you think? I think that's great, but get a black one. One more thing. Do you remember the house overlooking the valley we commented on last year? The brick one with the pool, English garden, fish pond in the front, three-car garage. Well, it just went on the market for only $2.5 million. Would it be okay if we called our real estate agent and put an offer in?" There's a long pause at this point, at which point the man responded, "Okay, but offer him $2.2 million and we'll see if they bite." The woman was beside herself, "Thanks so much, sweetie, you're the best," and then she hung up. The man paused, took a deep breath, held up the cell phone and said, "Hey, does anyone know whose phone this belongs to?" So today we're starting a four-week series on the subject of money, financial peace, financial health. Where does this series come from? Let me just give you a little bit of, you know, quick background into how God's been working and dealing in my life and as a church, as a ministry, why this series, why at this time. Money is it's a touchy thing to talk about in church. I mean, there's no getting around it. And we do the very best that we can, and we make mistakes, and we stumble, and we err sometimes on one side of the line or the other side of the line, depending on your point of view. There are people that have spoken to us and said, "Boy, there's just a lot of talk about money at that church." There have been other people that have talked to us and said, "Man, we love coming to this church because you never talk about money." Stewardship report in the bulletin. We put that in the bulletin for accountability. We want you to know what's happening with the finances of the church. We want to be as open and transparent as we possibly can be, so we publish all that information. There are people who think that by putting that in the bulletin every week, we make it about money. And that's not the reason why we do it. There are other people like, "Man, I love going to that church because they publish all their numbers in the bulletin. How cool is that?" My point is this. You know, we all have different perspectives when it comes to the issue of money, and particularly money in church, because depending on what our background is, what we're used to, we're going to have a certain predisposition toward it, either positively or negatively. I can tell you that for myself, in my heart, I know that from the very beginning of this church, we have strived to not make it about money. And for those that may be here this morning, and for those who aren't here and maybe listen to this later on, and you've thought that we've tried to make it about money, we apologize for that, because that has never been our intent. That's never been our motive. That's a hard thing for churches to kind of get past. I talk to people all the time. This is what I do professionally. And there's a lot of discussion about how money plays into, church communication and things of that nature. It's difficult to talk about. It's difficult being rightly perceived. Too much talk, not enough talk. So this is a series. This is a series that we actually were going to deliver about 2 months ago, or at least, you know, 7-8 weeks ago. Because as a church, as a ministry, December, January, February were not great for us. And that was a difficult season for us to go through as a church and trying to figure out, okay, like, what are we going to do, and how do we address these types of issues in a way that is not looking like, "Please give in the offering because we're not going to be able to do this, that, or the other thing." And so we had a meeting. The advisor team got together, and as we get together, you know, every month, and you know, talked about all sorts of things related to the church. And we always talk about the financial health of the church. And as we looked at December and looked at January and looked at February, it's like, okay, we've got like, you know, we've got like 13 weeks left, and then we're going to have to shut off the lights and close the doors. Like, what are we going to do? Because it was getting really tight. And so I had this series all ready to go. I was getting counsel and whatnot, and we left from that meeting just saying, God, we're just going to give this to you. We're just going to pray that you will do what you're going to do, and we're just going to trust you. And that Sunday morning is when I gave the peace message. Some of you were here for that. We gave the message on the subject of peace, and I preached from the original iPad. Remember that? I had my yellow legal pad, and that's the message. And that's up there on the web somewhere. So if you weren't here for that one, I'd encourage you to go and check it out. Because in my own life, I needed God to touch me with a sense of peace as it related to the financial health of where we were as a family and where we were as a church. And so we just continued to trust God and pray, and God opened up the floods, and we had a wonderful March. And God bless. And those numbers in the bulletin, you can see what we did there, and we've been trying to be such good stewards of everything that comes in. And God blessed. And it's like, what a blessing. What a blessing to see God work. Now we're going to do this message. Now we're going to do this series of messages. It was just as important then as it is now. And in the almost two and a half years now that we've been open as a church, I've preached an entirety of two messages on the subject of stewardship. Okay, two. And as we think about, you know, this subject, it just was time. It just is absolutely time for us to take a look at. Because look, we all live here, and this is, I think, one of the reasons why it's so difficult, and yet one of the reasons why it's so it's difficult because it's very personal. PG, this is my money that you're talking about here. I'm not comfortable talking about money. It's a very personal thing. On the other hand, money drives so much of what we do and so much of who we are. I mean, you may have made 5 to 10 decisions already this morning just based on the money you have in your wallet, on your debit card, in your bank account. I mean, it's always in our face what's happening with our finances. And God has a lot to say about our finances. And so for us as a church, for me as a pastor, the Bible admonishes me, instructs me. Here's my job description. Are you ready? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, which means do it when it's convenient, do it when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience and doctrine. That's my responsibility. So when I look at statistics like, you know, 2/3 of the parables in the Bible deal with money and possessions, 1 out of every 10 verses in the gospel, 2,300 verses in the Bible total, God has more to say about money than heaven, hell, and prayer combined. We talk a lot about prayer. We talk a lot about heaven. We talk a lot about the afterlife. But God, he talks more about money and possessions than those three things combined. We're like, in church, can't talk about that. Going to make people mad, upset. You know, it's going to be uncomfortable. I hope it's not going to be uncomfortable. I hope that we've earned a little bit of respect in the sense of, you know, we want to do this in a way that it's not being driven by guilt. It's not being driven by fear. It's not being driven by you better or else. That's not how we do things here. But the Bible has some very specific things to say about the matter of money and finances and stewardship, and we're going to dive into these things these next few weeks. So we're going to talk today mainly about stewardship, just kind of generally speaking, Matthew 25, parable of the talents. Next week we're going to talk about giving, okay? I'm just going to be, you know, openly transparent. So next week is going to be about giving and tithing, and what does the Bible teach about that? The next week we're going to talk about debt and spending, okay, because that's such a huge issue for us today, particularly in our culture. And then the very last week we'll kind of wrap things up and then say a little bit about what the Bible teaches about the matter of investing. And so that's kind of the track that we're going to be on for these next 4 weeks. I hope that you'll come. I hope you'll be a part of these messages. If you have questions, I'm absolutely here, and I will answer the questions that you might have. I'm getting some great help. This is not my strength. This is not my strength. I'd rather be teaching on prayer, okay? I'd rather be teaching on it. So I'm getting some good coaching from people that I know, people that I trust, people that I respect, have given me some great things to consider in presenting this over the next few weeks. So I hope it will be a help and it will be a blessing. Because look, many of us feel strapped. Many of us feel overwhelmed. Many of us feel stressed about finances. And so because the Bible teaches on it, we want to take some time to teach about it as well. All right, so before we dive into Matthew 25, let's go ahead and pause and ask God's blessing upon our time. And check your cell phones. Make sure you don't answer the wrong one, okay? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And as we come to your word, we come to it not with our own expectations. We come with a submissive heart. We come saying, Lord, teach us today. And Lord, that begins with me as the pastor. Every single person, Lord, I pray that we would come and have just a submissive attitude as it relates to this teaching. Lord, I encourage folks. I know there are folks here today and they're struggling. They're struggling. And I pray, Lord, that some of the teaching that we provide these next few weeks would just encourage them, would help them, would cause them to see what your word has to say about these issues. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter number 25, four quick points. You've got them there in your bulletin. So if you want to follow along with us there. Number one, everything I have or own belongs to God. Okay? Everything I have or everything I own belongs to God. Matthew chapter 25, let's read these first couple of verses, 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." So let's kind of just set the stage for the story here in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. You've got the man, okay, which is Jesus, okay? That's who's representing Jesus. You've got the servants, that's you and me, okay? And then you have the talents, which would be the money, okay? So man goes on a journey, that represents Christ, leaves some things to his servants, that represents us, and he leaves talents. Now, we're not talking about abilities, but we're talking about money. We're not talking about, hey, I've got a talent of singing, I've got a talent to play this instrument, I've got a talent for dance or for home economics or whatever it is. You know, it's not talking about talent in that respect. It's talking about money. A talent was a measurement of gold. And depending on whether this was a Roman or a Babylonian or a Greek talent, that's what determines the value. Wikipedia says, and it must be true, right? Wikipedia says that a talent is $500,000, okay, $500,000 for a talent, okay? Rick Warren, okay, says it's $1.8 million, okay, it would be the equivalent in today's, you know, currency of what a talent is, okay? I don't know exactly what it is. The point is, it's a lot. It's a bunch. It's a ton. And so we look at the story of, like, you know, 5 talents, 3 talents, 1 talent. Oh, that 1 talent, like, that's not a big deal. Hello, I'll take a talent. If you've got one, I'll take it here today. I'll go with the Wikipedia number, okay? It doesn't matter to me. But that's what you have. That's what you have going on here. Everything I have, everything I own, it belongs to God. It's his. It's his property. He entrusted to them his property, not their property, his property. So whatever you have, whatever you're wearing, whatever's in your bank account, whatever's in your wallet, whatever's on your debit card, whatever you have in your home, whatever you drove in, it all belongs to God, not to you. That is the first thing to realize when we think about this area of Christian stewardship, okay? Now, did you wonder what happened, you know, with what was going on with the, you know, with the $100 bill, the $100 bill thing going on? Like, well, that was really weird. What's PG doing? Like, giving some guy and I was a little worried there for a minute. Like, yeah, I've got this dollar. I'm going to give him an exchange. I said, man, you're going to blow up the illustration. That's not going to work, okay? But before the service, I gave this to Michael, $100 bill, and said, hey, I need you to hold this for me. And when I ask for it, I need it back, okay? And so he was holding my $100 bill. It wasn't his $100 bill. It was my $100 bill, okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Does everybody kind of see where we're going with that, okay? You have lots of $100 bills. Well, maybe not as many as you'd like to have. I don't have a single $100. This is for my rent, by the way. I'm like, oh, the pastor, flashing his $100 bills. This goes for my rent, okay? But listen, the point is, no matter what you have, it has been loaned to you. It belongs to God. And when he says, hey, it's time, we need to be ready to cough it up, okay? So no matter what it is, your bank account, your car, your house, your golf clubs, your jewelry, your flat screen, your 401k, it all belongs to God. And he's asked you to hold it for him. He's entrusted to you his property. You say, well, you know, but I worked for it. You know, Pastor Greg, you don't know how many hours I put in. You know the education that I've put myself through to be able to get the kind of job that I have that pays me this kind of money. Hang on. Everything you have, the abilities you have, the wherewithal that you have, it all comes from God. All of it does. So everything I have, everything I own belongs to God. My thinking is off, okay? My thinking is off when a few things. One, my self-esteem is based upon what I make or I own. How I feel about myself is based upon the car that I drive, the house that I live in, the clothes that I wear. It's not only psychologically dangerous, it's theologically inaccurate. Don't gain your self-esteem for the things that you own and the things that you have. My thinking is off when I assume standard of living equals quality of life. I've heard lots of pastors say, money doesn't make you happy. Have you heard that before? That's just stupid. Money really makes you happy. Money makes me happy. Money makes me happy, but it doesn't provide lasting happiness, does it? Doesn't. One of the cruelest things, I mean, we love the convenience of the debit card thing, you know, at the store. You know, you go to Walmart and, you know, you do the slide with your debit card. It always asks me the same question. Do you want cash back? And I'm always like, yes, I do. But there's nothing there to draw it from. That's just cruel. It's like ripping fingernails off or something, you know. And every time it's like, no. Why? Because we want it. And yeah, it can provide a level of happiness, but certainly nothing that lasting happiness or lasting joy. If that were true, the wealthiest people on earth would also be the happiest people on earth. And we just know for a fact that that doesn't happen. So my thinking is off when self-esteem is based on what I make or own. I assume my standard of living equals a quality of life. And number three, my thinking is off when I actually believe my stuff is my stuff. The rest of this story is not going to make any sense until we understand this principle. The rest of your life won't make sense or work until you get this, okay? This idea that my stuff is my stuff, okay? So how do we think about things? How do we think about the things that we have? How do we think about the things that we own? And kind of what are some of the, you know, the paradigms that are out there and having scriptural backing, like, you know, hey, they've got a verse that they can cite and says, this is the way it's supposed to be, so this is the way it must ought to be. Okay, let me give you a couple of things. Number one, there's prosperity thinking. Okay, there's prosperity thinking. And this is the idea that Christians believe that there's a reward for our behavior and our obedience to God. The car I drive, the house I live in is an indication of how well God is pleased with me. So if I drive a nice car and I have a nice house, then I'm on the ends with God. If I don't have a nice car, I don't have a nice house, I don't have the job that I want, then there must be something wrong with me. Okay? Prosperity thinking. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Right? Give and it will be given to you. So just plant this seed. Right? Just plant this seed. Just send this seed money in. That God's going to take that $1,000 and he's going to make it $100,000. Not sure that's exactly what he's trying to get across there, okay? But there's a whole industry that has risen up in this idea of prosperity thinking, where I'm basing God's pleasure with me on what I have and what I own, okay? God's pleasure in me is based on only one thing. What is that? Jesus, okay? But that's how we can think sometimes, okay? And TV preachers are making this kind of thinking really popular. Okay, here's the exact opposite, okay? Poverty thinking. Okay, poverty, pastor got a new car? What's up with that? Pastor should not be driving a new car. He needs to be driving the beat up, you know, used car, right? Because why? We can adopt this line of thinking that says poverty thinking, you know? This is monks, hundreds of years, you know, have taught this. You know, the Amish believe this. Possessions are evil. Possessions are bad. Nothing good comes from them. So I live on the bare minimum. Luke 18:22. So all you have and give it to the poor, then you can follow me. So that's what I need to do, right? There's no blessing in having possessions, no blessing in having stuff. I just have to make it minimal and just have a poverty mindset. So you have prosperity on one side, poverty on the other side. Here's another one that I think really, you know, applies to us in our culture, in our text, context. Suburban thinking. It's my right. to have nice stuff. It's the American way. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. This is what I get. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about taking care of your family. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. I got to take care of my family. You know, new iPads coming out, new this coming out, new whatever's coming out. I'm providing for my family. I'm doing what the Bible teaches. Suburban thinking. So we buy as much as we want, even if that means going into debt. And we'll talk about that here in a couple of weeks. So prosperity is about top quality. Poverty is about lowest quality. Suburban is about quantity. More. We need more stuff in our lives. We need to just get the biggest, best thing that comes along. Okay? And then there's the last one, which I think is really the most biblically accurate, balanced way of looking at what we own and what we find and what we have and what we own as far as money and possessions, and that is stewardship thinking. And that's what we see here in Matthew 25. Stewardship thinking. Possessions are a trust given by God in varying proportions. Our job is to be God's steward or manager. God entrusts his property to us. So with the blessings that we've received, what are we doing with those blessings? How are we impacting the kingdom with those things? Are we being good managers and stewards of what he has provided? Okay? So that's how we can think about things. And you're going to fall in one of those areas. You're going to fall in one of those categories. You may believe in the more of the prosperity thinking, you know, and you're going to continually beat yourself up when you don't have those things. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. It's all about poverty. Like, I shouldn't have anything. Woe is me, you know, for having, you know, stuff that is nice. Suburban, man, I just need more and more and more. Or stewardship thinking. God gives to us, and now what are we going to do with what God has given? Okay? So everything I have, everything I own belongs to God. Let's continue on in the story. Okay, verse number 16. Number two, be thankful for God's incredible blessings. Okay, be thankful for God's incredible blessings. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay, now here's a question. Who would you rather be? The guy with 1 talent, the guy with 2 talents, or the guy with 5 talents? Okay, I'd like to be the guy with 5 talents. Okay, God pick me. I'm ready. Okay, the reality is that God gives varying amounts to his servants. We are not all equally wealthy, not all equally of the same economic status. In real life, which one do you think you are in this story? Just kind of think about it. Are you the person with 5? Are you the person with 2? Are you the person with 1? The point I want to get across here is that we need to be thankful for God's incredible blessing, because the poorest among us, when we compare ourselves to the world entire, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. Check this out. If we have, let me just check. I think there's about, it's pretty even. I think there's more people on this side. So let's say this, you over here, okay, you represent the entire world, okay? 100 people. Let's just, you know, we throw these statistics around, and it's like we have our time getting our head wrapped around the numbers. So let's kind of narrow it down, and let's go 100 people. Let's pretend the world's 100 people, okay? Check this out. 70 of these people don't even know the name of Jesus. 70 of them don't even know. 30 of them are white. 51 of them are women, 70 of them can't read, 80 of them live in substandard living conditions, which means no roof, water, or electricity. So when we say substandard, we don't mean they've got to drive 10 miles for the nearest Wi-Fi point, okay? We mean like absolutely substandard living, okay? 50 of these 100 are malnourished. Half of the world's population malnourished. One child under the age of 10 is dying due to malnutrition. 6 of these people have 50% of the wealth of the world, and they all live in the United States. The average person in the world lives on less than $2 a day. If you earn $45,000 a year, you are in the top 90% of wage earners in the world. 90%. If you are on welfare in the United States, you live better than 95% of those living in India, Mexico, and East Africa. 95%. Now, say, Pastor, you're trying to make us feel guilty. You just said you weren't going to make us feel guilty. No, I don't want to make anybody feel guilty. I want you to be thankful. I want you to be grateful. I want you to look at the one measly talent. I want you to say, thank God for what he has given to me, because I have been given such an incredible blessing. God is good. God is good. And now then, what are we going to do with those things? Maybe the issue is not so much how much we make, but how much we spent. Maybe our problems aren't income problems. If I just had more talents. Maybe our issues aren't income problems. Maybe they're lifestyle problems. And we're going to talk about that as we go throughout this series. Okay? So number two, be thankful for God's incredible blessings. I want you to walk out. I want you to go get in your nice car and drive out of here and head to the nearest restaurant and say, thank you, God, for what you've provided for me. Be grateful for God's incredible blessings in your life. Number three, one day we'll give an account of how we manage God's possessions. One day we're going to give an account of how we manage God's possessions. Verse number 19, I got a little ahead of myself. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me the 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent and came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Okay, what's the point of this section? God's going to take an account. God's going to take into account. He came to settle the accounts. The Bible tells us that one day we'll give an account of what he has blessed us with. And it's not just about our money. It's not just a stewardship is way more than just our finances and the things that we own and we possess. It was our time, our abilities, our body, our opportunities with the gospel and with our money. I don't know if you've ever been audited. I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. And you may be here and you'd say, yeah, I've been audited by the IRS. The only difference between the IRS and God is that you won't have to bring any records or receipts with God. He's got them all, okay? He's got all the receipts. He's got all the records, okay? So God's financial audit. What are some questions to consider? Let me give you a few of them, okay? Number one, did you earn honestly? Did you earn honestly? Did you work hard? And what you got honestly and above reproach. Number two, did you give generously? Okay, not just to God and to church, but to missionaries, to great organizations, to people who are in need around us. There are people in need around us all the time. Or did we just hoard it all for ourselves? Money is like manure. If you spread it around like fertilizer, it helps things grow. But if you pile it up, it starts to stink. We need to keep that visual in our mind. Did we give generously? That's going to be part of God's financial audit. Number three, did you spend it wisely? God has no problem with you buying cool stuff for yourself. Spending all you earn matters. Spending on credit matters. Spending only on yourself matters. How did you spend? We all spend. Did you spend it wisely? Did you save proactively? No one ever saves by accident. You have to be intentional about it. And a lot of people are saying, I can't save. I wish I could save, but I can't save. We can all save something. We're going to talk about that here in a couple of weeks. What if the doctor said, your child has a rare disease, and exactly 12 months from now, you'll have to give them a $3,000 injection that will heal them? 12 months from today. April 27th, 2015, I'm going to give your child a shot. It's going to cost $3,000, and it's the difference between saving your child's life or not. Do you think we would save that $3,000 in the next year? I know that I would. I would find a way to save that $3,000. It's about being intentional. Maybe you're like, depends on which kid. You know, I've got to decide. I don't know. A little question, okay? But look, it's all proactively. Did you save proactively? Okay. And then the last one, did you invest intelligently? The Bible has a lot to say about how to do all this effectively. We'll talk about that in the last week. So these are some of the questions I think we need to ask ourselves when it comes to what we own and what we possess. Okay? And then the last one, and we'll close here. Verses 26 and 27, number four, money management is both a financial and a spiritual matter. It's a financial and a spiritual matter. When he comes to him and says, I didn't do anything with what you gave me. You gave me one, and I'm giving you back just the one. He says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And man, that's how we can be with God sometimes. Like, God, this is mine, and man, you're getting all the credit, and you know, and I earned this and work for this. That's such a terrible place to be. Here you have what is yours. Even this servant realized that what he had was not his. It was the master's. Verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Think about that. It's both a financial and a spiritual matter. He calls him a wicked and a slothful servant. Now, lazy, but slothful is lazy. Lazy we get, right? You know, at least take it to the bank. You know, at least put it into account and give me 2%. At least do something with what I gave you. That's just being lazy. It's the word wicked that's kind of surprising. You lazy and wicked servant? That's why we say it's both a financial and a spiritual matter. There was something wrong with this guy's heart because he was not willing to do with what God had given to him for others. Because when I think of wicked, I'm thinking rape, human trafficking, abuse, financial mismanagement, a little extreme there. What does he say? Wicked, you lazy and wicked servant. Wow. What God is trying to get us to understand here is that from his perspective, wicked equals misusing the resources that God has entrusted to you. What has God entrusted you with? When I give you intellectual resources, gifts, abilities, financial resources, I'm expecting you to not just sit on them, but to maximize them, to use them for good. And then we have these last couple verses, which I don't believe is referring to like losing one's salvation or things of that nature. It's degrees. For to everyone who has will be given and will have an abundance, but the one who has not, will, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It basically conveys this idea of, I should have known better. I'd love to be able to go back and redo. I'd love a do-over. I'd love a mulligan. And we're going to be standing before God one day, free and forgiven and cleansed and brought into his kingdom because of Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, we're going to remember, and we're going to say, I wish I had done differently. I wish I had done differently. How I handle my finances will determine many times my responsibility or my reward. Billy Graham said, the great evangelist, our checkbooks are theological documents. They tell us what we worship. They tell us what we worship. So what's God's reward? What's the flip side of that? God's reward for those. Well, you say he says the same thing in both to both of those previous servants. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We see there's affirmation. There's a good job. There's a well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I can't wait to hear that. I long to hear that one day. Because we love to get that kind of recognition. We love to get that kind of affirmation. That was great. Good job. Keep it up. Wonderful effort. We do that with our kids. And one day, God's going to give us that affirmation. Promotion, a greater responsibility. You've been faithful a little. I'm going to give you more. Maybe one of the reasons why God hasn't given us more is because we're not being faithful with the little. Something to think about. Because part of God's reward structure is affirmation and promotion, and then celebration. We get to party with God, enter into the joy of the Lord. Yeah, that's where I want to be. I want to be a faithful servant of all that God has provided for me. Ever been in a situation, parents, where you've bought your child a snack, and you buy it at the movies, or you're at the store, or they're at the aisles there, and can I please get something? And say okay, and you grab it, you buy it, you give it to them, and they start eating away, and then you reach over to take one, and they're like, "Hey, those are mine." You're like, "Excuse me? Like, who paid for those? You know, how did you get them in your sweet little hands to begin with? It was because of I gave them to you." Okay? So what do we need to remember? What I want you to remember today as we close out this first week. Remember that all the M&Ms you have belong to God. They all belong to God. You designate what those look like for your life, but they all belong to God. Okay? Number two, don't covet, but instead be thankful for the M&Ms God has given you. I wish I had a car like that person. I wish I had a house like that person. I wish I had the financial security of that person. I wish I had that person's marriage. I wish I had those people's kids. I wish I had those my friend's parents instead of my own. Don't covet. Be thankful for the M&Ms that God has given to you. We have been blessed in so many ways. And number three, realize that one day God will ask you to give an account of what you did with all the M&Ms he gave you. What did you do with the M&Ms that I gave you? He's going to ask you one day, and I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable. Thank you for what we can learn from it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, give us the understanding that we need to better understand how we need to manage what we own, what we have, what you've blessed us with. May we be good stewards. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Help us to be good stewards as a church. Help us to be good stewards in our families. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this series, that you would help us, that you'd instruct us, that you'd challenge us. May we make changes, Lord, even this week, that demonstrate that we're going to be better with what you've given to us and how you've blessed us. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you for being here today.